Please turn with me as we stand in honor of God's word to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. The text this morning is chapter 2, 19 through 24. Chapter 2, 19 through 24 of the book of Philippians. Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we sang that song out of the scriptures from the book of Job, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are in your hands. And we just worshiped you with that scripture song from Jude, that you are able. You are able to keep us from stumbling, carry us to that day when we will be transferred from this world into the eternal kingdom in a way that we have not yet seen. Lord, you have been working in the world for thousands of years, the world you created, and it in its own darkness tries to ignore you, can't see you, teach against you. But you faithfully raise up people, Lord, generation after generation throughout the whole world, who have a kindred spirit to know Christ and to make him known. Lord, I pray that you empower, embolden, build up, edify, strengthen that spirit within us today. I pray, Lord God, that you take out of our lives anything that is a distraction to your gospel and to your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would not trifle with things called religion. That doesn't honor us. It doesn't honor each other, and it doesn't honor you. I pray, Lord God, to the glory of Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, that you would use your word to raise up your people to be faithful to your kingdom here in this church, in our individual lives, in our nation, and worldwide. Believers who know you, like Leandro, who have no other support around them, but they have the Holy Spirit. God, have mercy on us. Make us all like Timothy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Why did I just pray, make us all like Timothy? We're going to get there this morning. And I encourage you to leave your Bibles open. And as we go through this message today, there's a little bit of... Actually, there's more than a little bit. How do I introduce this wonderful teaching? As we just read, I ask you to glance over that text again there in Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 24. Let's catch what Paul is saying here. We're going to unpack this today. The message today, I have 3 points. You see it there in the bulletin. It's a true fellowship of the gospel, point number one, where Timothy is the example. We're going to explain that a little bit. False fellowship is false Christianity. Point number two, we're going to get that straight out of the text. And then point number three, we're going to end with which one of these will we be most like ourselves. That's the outline. If you need a little bit of help, like I sometimes do to keep it simple, the message today is also this, and I'll try to do my best impersonation, okay? All right, the good, the bad, And man, are they ugly. That's really point one is the good. Point two is the bad. And point three, let's be gracious to each other. We do not want to be the ugly. So we're going to ask the question, how can we be the good? And what's it going to look like? Because Paul sets it up in the text. So let's look again at the verses. Let me get some of the context here, 19 through 24. And then we're going to go into how is Timothy described? And why is it necessary for this kind of person to be, to exist? How does God work in people's lives? Now, remember, we already started it. Not only today, this started a couple weeks ago. This idea of testimonies, okay? Testimonies. And I'm going to encourage us, that this is not just a testimony of, can I use a dumb illustration? I hope I don't insult anybody. You know, how God helped me get my parking spot at Walmart last week. No, I'm not talking about stuff like worldly stuff. We're talking about testimonies about how God uses us. Dirt. I'm dirt. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And God uses us by grace through faith and salvation to then share his gospel with other dirt, broken sinners so that they too might get saved. Okay? So this is all about, this is amazing, you guys. If, as we hear these testimonies personally in our church, there's a song actually that my wife sang at my ordination years ago by Stephen Curtis Chapman. If the walls could speak of the times I've been weak when everybody thought I was strong, most would turn away, shake their head, and say, he had such a long, long way to go. If the walls could speak, they'd say that my only hope is the grace of Jesus. Oh, the grace of Jesus. Stephen Curtis Chapman put it a whole lot better than I can put it for you this morning, because what I want to tell you is this. If we all knew each other's sin, ooh, we'd turn away. But God doesn't turn away. God comes to us, embraces us in Christ and grace and truth and love, calling for repentance. So Paul writes, and we get a little glimpse of some of this kind of lifestyle. What's it like that God uses people in kingdom ministry? He's referring to Timothy here, but let's unpack the context a tiny bit at the introduction here. You see, Paul in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, kind of zoom out, think about what's really happening here. Paul, you're going to find out later on, we're going to see it, it's the sermon next week, but it's just in the next few verses in the book. He's going to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, because Epaphroditus is a member of the Philippian church that Paul helped plant. And as time went on and Paul went on into ministry, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with a gift of support and prayer and love to Paul so Paul could do his ministry. In the meantime, Epaphroditus almost dies. Paul gets arrested, and Paul writes the letter of Philippians, puts it in Epaphroditus' hands, and says, Epaphroditus, take this back to my brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. So Epaphroditus shows up with this letter, and inside the letter, Paul says, I also hope to send you Timothy. See this neat network of relationships that are going on in the life of this church. I hope to send you Timothy. Why does Paul have to send Timothy? Well, isn't this interesting? When I learn of your condition, verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Verse 23, I hope to send Timothy immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. It's a tiny little hint in there. Paul's awaiting judgment at trial in prison as to whether or not he'll be set free or even possibly capital punishment. And, you know, what's really striking, got to be careful of an argument from silence when you're teaching Scripture, something that is not there. Okay, be very careful with it. You can't be dogmatic with it. But what's really striking is how little Paul in this letter talks about himself. He is gushing with love and care and concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope to send Timothy to you. Not sure what's going to happen with me. Don't forget, he's writing in prison. Now, so there's a little bit of the context. So, now, what do we do? Let's do this. Okay, let's do the good. Okay. True fellowship of the gospel looks like what? It looks like this. Let's describe, and we're gonna go through, we're gonna stay mostly in that section of verses 19 through 24 and show us the good. What does it look like to be the good? What does it look like to be used of God in the ministry, in life? Paul describes Timothy's character in these following ways. He calls him a kindred spirit with himself, a kindred spirit with Paul. Let's go back up and pick up the reading and read it through again a little bit. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. You see, Paul's concern is for this church to be healthy, growing in the Lord, advancing in the gospel. So what's he going to do? He's going to send Timothy. Wait, he's already sending Epaphroditus. Why does he have to send Timothy? Because Timothy is this kind of person. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Let's stop there. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Now, we're going to go in point two to these others who aren't that way. We're going to unpack that a little bit. That's the bad. Okay? But Paul and Timothy have some kind of intimate relationship. Please don't ever take that out of context in our ungodly world today. I did not say anything that the world would accuse the Bible of even proclaiming. It does not such say that. But they had a deep, self-sacrificial, Christ-centered, gospel-oriented ministry relationship. To the extent that an apostle who saw Jesus resurrected in the person can say, I'm going to send this man to you. Does anybody have an emissary that you trust that much? I'm going to send this man to you because he's got the same heart I have. He's got the same spirit I have. He's got the same soul I have. He's like soul or like mind. This word appears only one time in the New Testament, and it's right here. Does anybody have somebody in the world that you're that close to that you can say, that person has my exact same heart? And that's what Paul said about Timothy. He also said no one else had this. And unpack that a little bit later. He described him as, let the description go on here in verse 20, kindred spirit, what does that look like? How does it unfold? Who is genuinely, he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So what is genuinely concerned? The word genuine is a word that describes a yoke fellow, a legitimate child as opposed to an illegitimate child. You can read into that one. Timothy's my true child in the faith. He gets what the gospel's about. He knows Jesus Christ like I know Jesus Christ. And if I send him to you because I'm stuck in jail, he will genuinely minister to you. Not like a false little pat you on the back kind of weird person. We don't know what their doctrine is. Genuine concern. This begets just a few words down in the verse, this father-son description in verse 22. It's related to the word genuine there in verse 20. Genuinely concerned for your welfare. The interests of Christ Jesus have to do with the love for God being shown by your love for your neighbor. Okay, now slow down. Okay. Here's what we're going to do today. I haven't shared with you my purpose. I usually put the purpose out first thing. I want you to see that the purpose of the message today comes from this beginning description of what true fellowship in the gospel looks like as Paul describes Timothy. Here's what it looks like. There's a kindred spirit that's genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. The purpose of the message today as we come to this point in the text is to see in this testimony of a real-life person named Timothy, what are we going to see? You're going to see all the doctrine that Paul's been teaching you throughout this whole book instilled in and lived out by a man named Timothy. What kind of doctrine? Oh, what's he already said? Chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Right? What's he said? Have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Have this attitude, chapter 2, verse 5, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You guys, if all we do is stay with the Bible, God will redirect the course of our lives. And it's not that hard. But you see, in our day and life, in our culture, in this what people call the postmodern world and all this kind of cultural stuff that goes on and millennialism and you guys, you know how unimportant most of that stuff really is? There's an entire movement of church out there that makes church, we've even given a name to it. It's called Me Church. And if you don't get a pat on the back and an ego stroking when you come to church and have some kind of uplifting thing that you can go out and apply to your life that week, well, then you might just choose to go to another church. Is that what Christianity is all about? The Apostle Paul says there's no one else who has a like soul or like spirit, like Timothy, who's going to be genuinely concerned for you. The gospel faith was all about concern for others. Not me, church, ego tickling. You see? But watch what happens as this unfolds. We're going to get back to verse 21 with the ugly. We're still talking about the good. Verse 22. As he continues to describe Timothy, you know of his proven worth. He has proven worth. The word proven character or proven worth has been coined from the verb to put to the test. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, it refers to the test that the Philippians themselves had already gone through. And in Romans 5:5, it denotes the character that such testing has produced. You know Timothy. You know what he's like. I'm stuck in prison. I want to send him to encourage you in the faith of the gospel. And you guys, he's going to love on you. He's going to love on you. I hope I'm getting across the heart of this text. Does anybody know the saying in our culture? It's an idiom, and you can finish it for me. If you want a job done right, you do it yourself. Do you know that's not what Paul's saying here? Here's what he's saying. I want this job done right, so I'm sending Timothy because he's got my heart. And he's trusting someone else to do the job right. Isn't that cool? Is there anybody in your life that you would trust that way? To do it right? What kind of character does that person have to have? Okay, now here's what it's all about. You ready? This is what it's all up to. Verse 22. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me, apostolic ministry of the gospel, evangelism, discipleship, church planting, in a place where the gospel has not been known before. He served with the apostle Paul in the what? Verse 22. Everybody read it out together nice and loud. In the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. That's the theme of the entire book of Philippians. The furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. Is there anything in your life or in my life that's more important? You guys, I'm going to do something that pastors do all the time, and I always soften it when I do it because I don't want to. I think religious manipulation from the pulpit is sin. Let me tell you that right now, okay? But I'm about to do something that I don't do very often because it's biblical and it's in Scripture, and I'm about to show you something, all right? Is there anything in your life that's more important than the furtherance of the gospel in other people's lives? I can hear a pin drop on the carpet right now. Is there anything in your life that's more important than the furtherance of the gospel in other people's lives? Let me do an illustration to come back to Timothy. Okay, we're just going to illustrate it first, then we're going to come back to Timothy. Because I want to show you that I'm not pushing buttons today. I want to show you that there's something taught in Scripture that is all about Christ, all about God, all about the gospel, all about His kingdom. It will lead to the glory of God and salvation of sinners. But if God's church does not get this right, it's no wonder we're kind of flopping like a fish out of water. What am I saying? Let me take you to the story. I hope it's familiar to many of you. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And be raised up on the third day. Jesus prophesied and pre-told his own death and resurrection. Matthew 16, 22. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Watch as we unpack the character of Timothy. I'm going to come back to that moment in Scripture with Peter and with Jesus. But what we started to look at, and it is by biblical teaching and principle, it's here in this example of Timothy. It was there when Jesus had to talk to Peter. And we're going to start unpacking this. What is the most important interest of your life? What is the most important interest of your life? Let that hang there for just a second. Okay? We saw in these descriptions here that Timothy's character is shown to be of kindred spirit, genuinely concerned for others' welfare. He has a proven worth that's been tested, and it's all for the purpose of his service of the furtherance of the gospel. And how does he serve? Like a child serving his father. You guys, I'm going to call that normative Christianity. That's what Christians should look like. That's what every Christian should look like. That's not Clint Eastwood. That's Timothy. And that should be you, and that should be me. It's what we should look like. Now, this is where the true Christian joy comes from. We unpacked that as a teaching in the last sermon. There's a triangular concern between Paul, the Philippians, and Christ and his gospel. Christ and his gospel is at the top. Paul the apostle is here. The church is here. And the triangle is this. Has any of you ever seen this idea? Have you ever seen? There was a really sweet married couple in our church up in South Dakota. And the husband gave the wife a triangle necklace that had three gems on it. There was one at the top, two at the bottom. And we're like, what is that? It's just an image. I'm not telling you. It's just an image. It's what this couple did. And the husband said, well, you know, the one on the bottom is my wife, and the other one on the bottom is me, and as we both grow closer to Christ, we'll grow closer to each other. Isn't that cool? That's what the husband gave to his wife. That's a really good illustration of exactly what Paul's been teaching in this triangle relationship in the book of Philippians, that Christ is at the top. With the affection of Christ, he prays for them that they would grow in love. He's stuck in prison. He knows Christ. He's encouraging them to know Christ and serve in Christ. It's been granted to them to believe in Christ, to suffer for his sake, but to stay close to Christ. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So have the same mind as Christ has. So you Philippians, just like I'm telling you to do, because I'm stuck in prison, we all go up toward Christ. It's a triangle relationship of the way God works in a church and in our lives and in the world. That's why the modern day church that is all stuck on teaching people how to have a good day is missing the most important thing, which is Christ at the top. It's all about Christ. And if we're not growing up toward Christ, and we're not evangelizing people toward Christ, and we're not discipling people toward Christ, if we're not planting other churches toward Christ, then we don't need to be. There's no reason to exist. This is what it's all about. Okay? So do these characteristics typify your life in Christ? Timothy is a model for us. He lived for the sake of Christ and for the concern of others in the gospel. And what is that? It's really the two greatest commandments of all of Scripture, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. True, biblical, God-following, Jesus-glorifying Christianity is going to be pouring our lives out for the sake of the ministry of the gospel so that other people would come to know Jesus too. Do you see it? Do you understand what's happening here in the text? That was the good. Now let's get to the bad. Is anybody warm in here? Yeah, thank you. Can we have a brother hit both air conditioners, please? Thank you very much. Yeah. Okay, so here we go. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. That's my Spurs. Okay. That was the good. Okay, now let's get to the bad. And it's really helpful. It's okay. I'm not here to beat people up. Okay? True biblical ministry is going to be to build people up, not to beat people up. At the same time, let's be really good and careful to look at how the Scripture unpacks. Let's watch it from the Scriptures, how there is the bad. There's the good, there's the bad, there's the ugly. Here's the bad. False fellowship is false Christianity. What do I mean, false fellowship? Well, let's look at Paul's words. Okay, we've unpacked how he's going to send Timothy, because he's a kindred spirit, for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, who's going to have concern for them. But Paul seasons his text here with a very interesting allusion, not illusion, allusion. He alludes to something that we have to unpack and understand. Okay? Because he says, no one else of kindred spirit, in verse 20, who will genuinely concern for your welfare, referring to Timothy. And in verse 21, Paul throws in, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of Timothy's proven worth. Verse 22 goes on to Timothy. Wait a second. Why does Paul, writing from prison, have to make a reference to this other group of people who seek the interests of themselves, not the interest of Christ Jesus? Okay, friends, I'm going to make it real simple for us today. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are born again and saved in Jesus Christ, their Creator and their Savior, and those who are not. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Okay? So watch. Now, I'm going to do something that I'm going to help us see. I want you to see it with your own eyes. As I go to these texts, staying in the book of Philippians, I want you to turn there and read them. Because I don't want you to think that I'm making this up. See, a lot of times, pastors, preachers, teachers, they say, what was Paul thinking? Do you guys know that we cannot know the mind of a person who wrote the Bible except from their words in the Bible? I can't tell you what Paul was thinking because I don't have his mind, but I have his words in the Scriptures. So watch what he wrote. What could Paul possibly be referring to when he says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus? Okay? Flip to Philippians 1:15. We've been through this, 1:15 and 1:17. Where Paul is describing his circumstances being in prison in Rome. And he talks about how he's actually encouraging the Philippians because he doesn't want them to stop their gospel ministry, the advance of the gospel in Philippi. So part of the way he encourages them is he says, hey, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the advance of the gospel here in Rome. Because even the Praetorian Guard has known why I'm in chains. It's for the gospel. Isn't that cool? But Paul makes a reference there in chapter 1, verse 15, that some... So it's emboldened people to go out and preach. And some people preach because they are 100% together with Paul, but some, verse 15 of chapter 1 of Philippians, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. In verse 17, the former who preach Christ out of envy and strife, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. We taught that when we preached on that sermon some weeks back. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to just read these scriptures. They're listed there in your bulletin. What is Paul thinking when he says they seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus? Chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There's false teachers out there that are going to come and they're going to tell people that the way of religion is the way of earthly practices. Circumcision was part of that at this point in time. Mutilation of the flesh. Certain religious rites and rituals. Paul calls them dogs. Yeah. They're dogs. Why? Because their teaching will not save your soul. Their teaching will not forgive your sin. False religion is not salvific. So what we have in this text is the Apostle Paul, who's going to magnify and make Jesus Christ everything in his gospel. And he's going to tell the Philippians to do the same thing. And he's going to send Timothy, who does the same thing. But there is a context in the text, which is, in the world, there's liars, there's cheats, There's the bad. He describes them as dogs here. We're going to unpack that later when we get to that point in the sermon. But look at this, verse 18 of chapter 3. Look there with me, please. For many walk, of whom I often told you, Philippians 3:18, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And interestingly enough, part of the conflict in this book is chapter 4, verse 2. Inside the body of Christ are two sisters. I mean, believing ladies who are sisters in Christ, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. They've been fighting internally. So, just from Philippians itself, not from any other teaching, not from any other book, just from Philippians itself, I read Paul in 19 through 24, and he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. He's a kindred spirit. He's going to be concerned for you. He's proven worth. He's furthering the gospel. He's like my child in the faith, and I'm going to send him to love on you guys. And then in the middle he says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now we don't have to read Paul's mind to know that there's dogs out there who teach a false religion who are against the cross of Jesus Christ, not seeking him. Because all those words just came right out of the text, didn't they? False teachers. Do you know one of the key teachings and themes throughout the entire New Testament? Please read your Bibles, you guys. Please read your Bibles faithfully, straight through, book by book. One of the main themes throughout the entire New Testament is this warning to God's people about false teachers and false teachings. So this is the bad. And it's not just the bad. I mean, Paul says their end is destruction. You listen to them, the blind following the blind, who are being led by the blind, you're both going to fall into a pit. It behooves the church to listen to the truth, not the false teachers. All right? So, Paul says that they do not have the priorities, interests of Christ. Now, let me do this, guys. You ready? Because I started this before, and I said I'd come back to it. You ready? Okay, I want you to hear something loud and clear. I said I was going to do something as a pastor from the pulpit, which I don't do often because it could be manipulation if it's not biblical. Now, I'm going to show you why it's biblical. What's the most important interest that you have in your life? What is it? Is it the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it something other? Now, remember when we started out with Peter, okay? Now, I want to do this side by side. Don't let me lose you. Philippians 2:21. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Remember Matthew 16. Peter says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. What shall never happen? Jesus just told him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again from the dead. Peter says, no. Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. Why? Why? The text says in verse 23, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on what? God's interests, but man's. Isn't that interesting that that same concept is used by Paul about Timothy and describing the false teachers as Jesus already told Peter? Do you have Jesus Christ's interest in your mind? There it is. Do you have Jesus Christ's interests in your life? Or is your religion or my religion all about what I can get out of it and the most I can get out of it and whether or not it's going to be a good thing to me today or not? I do something a little awkward. I don't know if I should probably tell you because I'm the pastor and I do it. You know, every time we sing that song, Blessed be the name of the Lord, do you know where that comes from? Job. And I literally open my Bible every time we sing that song, and I open up to Job chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Hi, my mom's here today. Hi, Mom. That was awkward. Woo! Become a pastor and preacher, you never know what situation you might find yourself in. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I open up to that passage when we sing that song. Have you ever had anything in your life ripped away because you follow Jesus Christ? Have you ever had anything that the sovereign providential Lord just didn't let you have or took away from you? What's our answer? Blessed be his name, along with Job. What's our interest, Timothy's? Our interest is the advance of the gospel into people's lives. Don't be like the false teachers. Now, can Peter be corrected? Sure, Peter can be corrected. He was corrected and later on became a really good apostle. But even the apostle Peter was one time called Satan. Why? Because he somewhere in his heart and his mind and his life, just like these false teachers here in Philippians, had some interests, something important, something that they thought was more valuable than Jesus. Than Jesus going to the cross to die for people's sin. Than Jesus rising again in victory over death, over Satan, over sin, when he was resurrected. Modern day church is pouring out Kool-Aid by the gallons, and there's a lot of people drinking it. That they think that their religion is all about some other interest besides the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your most important interest? Now let me read on what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew. Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you want to find what real spiritual life is all about? Then lose it for Christ and the gospel. This is really hard. I have to say this. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It always has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. That's who this is all about. And if you're in Christ, if you've been forgiven by Christ, if there's been a point in your life when you've heard this message that he is God in the flesh who died on the cross for you and rose again, and you directly can pray to him for salvation, you are in Christ, you've found life. Now live for him. Be like Timothy. Don't be like they all. By the way, is that the majority? Is that the majority? You get a sense from reading this text that you got a bunch of persecution going on against Paul in Rome, a bunch of persecution going on against the Philippians and Philippi, and then you got Timothy, and he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. That's the minority. And then the next verse he says, they all seek their own interests. There are precious few in this world who have served Christ and Christ alone. Are you going to be one of them? Am I going to be one of them? There's very few. But there might be a majority out there who gets 51% of the vote and they want to go against it. Really? The most important interest of the church must be the gospel. Do you think Jesus will use a church that does not prioritize the gospel? I think he'd say the same thing to the church that he said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Your interests are not God's interests. God's interests override. Wow. Isn't this powerful? Did you know you could get that from a testimonial? Did you know you could get that from Timothy and his characteristics? And so here we've seen true fellowship of the gospel today. And it's a unity of their spirits in the ministry of the gospel for others. That's how Paul describes Timothy. We've also seen how false worship is actually false Christianity. That this majority of people who do not seek the interests of Christ Jesus, who are described that by the end of the book of Philippians, some of them at least are described as their end is destruction. So let's conclude today with this question. Which one of these will we be most like? Which one of these will we be most like? Man, do you remember the end of that movie? It takes like 3 hours long. The end of that movie, when they're standing out there, and I hope I got the right movie. They're standing out there, and they got there's the cemetery over here, and then it's like there's this field right here, and it's kind of empty field, and there's one here, one here, one here. And it seems like it's 50 hours worth of one face, then the other face, then one face, and the other face, and one face, the other. And it's just like, wow, they don't make movies like that anymore, and there's a reason why. All right. Using the good, the bad, and the ugly as an illustration today is just an illustration. I don't want to be the ugly. I don't want to be the ugly, but the church is full of a lot of ugliness. The church is full of a lot of ugliness. And it's time for us to have the interests of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about First Baptist Church. I believe if the Lord is blessing any of my ministry whatsoever, to Him alone be the glory. If this be a prophetic word for the American church today, okay? Get rid of the ugliness. Make a choice. Choose the good. Be like Timothy. Be like Timothy. Don't be like the false teachers. Beware of the false teachers. They're dogs. So in this thing called Christianity, what are you seeking for? I think that word is interesting in verse 21. Speaking of the false teachers, Paul writes, they all seek after their own interests. They all seek after their own interests. What are you seeking for? Now, this is crazy, because if you read the whole New Testament and you enter into a life of faith with Jesus Christ, the promise is this. If you lose your life for His sake, you find it. So you will find life. You'll find the greatest blessing. You'll find forgiveness and salvation. You'll find grace that covers all your sin. It's incredible. But I wonder how many false teachers have already, they're on the TV all the time at 3 in the morning. Don't turn on the TV at 3 in the morning. You know, and they're selling you something. And it's not grace, and it's not truth, and it's not Christ. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's their own interest that they're selling you. If they're really about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll suffer. They'll lay it down for the fellowship of the gospel. They'll go somewhere, and they'll serve the gospel of Jesus Christ at their own self-expense, if it's really for Christ, not for their own interests. Are the interests of Jesus our top priority? Proverbs 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Think of Paul and Timothy. Paul sent Timothy with full faith and trust that Timothy would advance the gospel. You guys sent 7 of us down to Brazil. I hope and pray that we are not vinegar to your teeth and smoke to your eyes. That we went down with a unified heart and we come back to praise God about how the gospel advanced. Let's do that again. Let's do it on the streets every Saturday, down at the warehouse, at the market. Come on, you guys. Join in the gospel ministry. Be like Timothy. Proverbs 13:17. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. That's just like Timothy was to Paul. A faithful envoy who brings healing. What kind of stewardship do you and I have in this thing called the gospel and this thing called the church? Do we actually come here and serve for others? Or do we come here and expect just to be served selfishly? What's our church going to be like? What's it going to be characterized by? I'd love it if our church was a biblical New Testament church. And I'm not saying anything other, but if we stood completely apart from every other church because it was undeniable that we were all about the gospel and all about others, not ourselves, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be what the church is supposed to be? Proverbs 25:13, like the cold of snow, here comes the snow, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Gordon Fee helps us out by closing this way. He says, it's hard to imagine a more certain antidote to any number of struggles that consistently plague the local church, not to mention larger bodies and denominations, than this one. That God's people all be as Timothy. In terms of their putting interests of others as the matter of first importance. Here again, the way of humility, taking the lower road by way of the cross, is on full display. And here alone, as the gospel impacts the people of God in this way, at the core of our beings, can we expect truly to count for the gospel in a world that lives to the opposite? Not only as a matter of course, but for the most part, as its primary value, one must look out for number one, after all. Agreed, writes Fee, as long as one recognizes the cross to dictate that number one is one's neighbor, not oneself. Wow. That would turn modern day Christianity on its head, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Now, one of my favorite sayings is no guilt, no pressure. This message is not about guilting people to be something or do something that they're not. Please read your Bible. Please understand that in Jesus Christ, we're to have the mind of Christ. And this is what it looks like. So there's no bickering. There's no infighting. There's no grumbling. There's no complaining. There's a kindred spirit that puts the gospel first and puts other people first. You see? Wouldn't that be amazing? I think that's what God's calling the church to, because it's right here in Scripture. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right here, right now, sitting in the pew. Have you personally prayed to Jesus? Because He's alive. He's your Creator. He's your Savior. He came to the world. He died on the cross for your sin. And He rose again from the dead. You don't have to even talk to me. Sorry, Brett, but they don't even have to talk to Brett, Pastor Brett. You can talk to Jesus directly and say, Jesus, I believe that you're alive. Forgive me for my sin against you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Will you save me from my sin? And a true, repentant, faith-based, heartfelt prayer like that can give you eternal life. Have you ever done something like that? If you haven't, do it right away. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony in Scripture of people's lives and how Christ in people's lives makes them like Christ. That we live no longer for ourselves. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live to the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're weak, we're broken, we're dirt. You breathe life into people, not only in creation, but also in salvation, in the new birth. You rectify and reconcile all those wrongs that our sin has caused between us and you. And you call us into a kingdom that is eternal, that is glorious, that will never fade, rust, spoil, or fall away. Lord, I pray that you help us be the good. Thank you for teaching us that there are the bad. Correct us in our hearts and minds that we would have the interests of Christ. Help us to be even like Peter. If we don't understand what you're doing, maybe we grumble and complain against your will. Lord, give us that faith and repentance to put your interests above our own and use us as a body and as individuals to glorify the gospel of Jesus Christ in Bettendorf, in the Quad Cities, in Iowa, in America, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.